Genesis chapter 39, if you will, follow along as I begin reading in verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath commanded all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me." And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So here we have Genesis chapter 39, the continuation of Joseph's life. And we are really only two chapters into Joseph's life, and we see the roller coaster of events happening rather soon. Remember in Genesis chapter 37 that God gives Joseph a dream. And the dream is that his brothers will bow down to him one day, that Joseph will be ruler, and that his brethren will bow down. Well, the brethren hate Joseph's dream that God gave him. And Joseph's brothers conspire to kill Joseph. We know the account. The brothers of Joseph conspire to kill their younger brother, this one favored by Jacob, this one who is a dreamer by their own admission, this one who seems to be prideful and boastful, this one who has a coat of many colors. But rather than kill Joseph, they develop another plan, and the plan is to throw him in a pit and to sell him as a slave. And so as we come to Genesis 39 now, we see Joseph's journey from his homeland, from his home with his father and brothers to Egypt, to the home of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And in the chapter before us, we read of Joseph's prosperity, Joseph's temptation, Joseph's imprisonment, and Joseph's testimony. And weaved within these lessons, weaved within these details of Joseph's life, we have many important lessons on how to live the Christian life. Joseph teaches us how we ought to live in this world. This world is filled with persecution. This world is filled with trials and heartaches. This world is filled with false accusations and misrepresentations. This world is filled with sexual temptations. And as we look at this one chapter, Genesis chapter 39, we really glean how we can live a holy, righteous life in this world with all these things. And Joseph lived in the same world. And he was pressed. He was a man of like passions as we are. And he was pressed by the demonic hosts of temptation. And so we learned here how we can stay focused. And how we can run the race with patience. How we can walk on the narrow road that leads to the celestial city. How we can be pilgrims, faithfully enduring upon the pathway of holiness, though we are surrounded by all these troubles. So let's glean from the life of Joseph now as we look at Genesis chapter 39. We begin verses 1 through 6 by considering Joseph's prosperity. Joseph's prosperity. He goes from being a slave to being prosperous in the house of Potiphar. There's the roller coaster ride. Joseph is down in the valley, having been hated by his brothers, having been forsaken by his brothers, leaving his homeland, entering into a strange land, the land of Egypt, through the hands of the Ishmaelites. And now God grants him favor in Potiphar's house. And we see in the first six verses, while Joseph's brothers forsook Joseph, God did not forsake his servant. And isn't that a comfort for our hearts? Though others may forsake us, God never will. And though our own family may forsake us. David in the Psalms says, though my mother and father, though my brethren forsake me, yet the Lord will take me up. And the Bible says that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. The God that we serve is the ever-present God. He is faithful to remain with us through the darkest of days. And we see that here in the life of Joseph. Though Joseph could not see God, God saw Joseph, and God was ensuring that his servant was taken well care of. And so notice here in the first six verses, the Lord's presence in Joseph's life. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 5. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And then also in verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house. Now God, as he directed Moses to write these words in Genesis, wants us to understand the overarching theme of God in the midst of trials. Joseph is in a great trial. There are many question marks before him. Why am I here? What did I do to deserve this? Why do my brothers hate me for a dream that God gave me? Why did God give me the dream? Why was I born in the order that I was so that I might be my father's favorite? Why did my father give me a coat of many colors? Could he have done something else? Could he have refrained from giving me a coat of many colors? Was it that coat? If I didn't have that coat, I wouldn't be here now in Egypt. Will I ever see my family again? All these questions and all these worries, all these doubts, all these fear, I'm sure, flooded the mind of Joseph. Remember, he was a man. And though we see that he was a good man, that he was a godly man, he was a man nevertheless. And he wondered these things. As he's walking through this dark pathway, as he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, so to speak, there's no promise of his life tomorrow. And so we are given this testimony by the Lord through the scriptures that God is with his servants. And if God be for us, who can be against us? When Paul said, "All men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me." And Jesus is a friend. And he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we see that here in the life of Joseph. Joseph's prosperity. God is going to use Joseph where Joseph is so long as Joseph stays faithful. Now notice not only the presence of God in Joseph's life. Notice here in the first six verses Joseph's character. We noted Joseph's character in the first verses of Genesis chapter 37. And we noted that as a young man, and he was one who was diligent in feeding the flock. Verse 2 of chapter 37, he was 17 years of age, and he was feeding the flock with his brethren, teaching us that Jacob required Joseph to work. And Jacob, his father, required Joseph to be diligent in the duties of the farm. Has Joseph's character changed? Those circumstances have changed. When we open up the chapter of 39 in Genesis, we see that Joseph's character remains intact. He still was a hard worker. He still was reliable and honest. He still was trustworthy. Potiphar, this great man in position, would not trust any man with his duties. But seeing that Joseph was a good man, seeing that Joseph's character was a trustworthy character, he committed to Joseph all that was in his care. Though Joseph's circumstances changed, his character remained the same. Verses 1 through 2, we see Joseph's character. And in the opening verses here, in Genesis 39, we see again his character. Joseph was a good person, a goodly person, and well favored. Now also notice here, the Lord's presence in Joseph's life was known by an unbeliever. Potiphar, this lost Egyptian servant of Pharaoh, no doubt a worshiper of many gods. This pagan man saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Did you see it there in verse 3? His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So this begs me to ask the question of you this morning. Can others tell that the Lord is with you? This is a convicting question. Here is Joseph. His character remains the same, though his circumstances grow sour. Joseph could be sitting in a corner having a pity party. Why am I here? He could be shaking his fist at God. God, you've done wrong. I don't deserve this. But rather, Joseph puts his hands to the plow and he makes best in these circumstances that are served to him. And in that, God prospers him, and God prospers him in the eyes of an unbeliever and one who does not submit to the perfect law of liberty. And we ask, do those in our community, do the co-workers that we rub shoulders with, do our neighbors perceive a difference in us? The answer is, if we are Christians, they ought to. And Joseph convicts us here. And Joseph had every reason to cry and murmur and complain, but he did not. How do we interact with others? What is our attitude like? Do we smile? Do we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts? Do we have a positive outlook on life? Or are we always down in the dumps, always complaining as Christians, always under this dark cloud of woe? When we work, are we honest? Are we reliable? Are we teachable? Are we respectable? Are we dependable? These things will show the character of God, whether we see it or not. It should never be the testimony of a Christian to be lazy, to be late, to be disrespectful, to be dishonest, to be prideful, and to seek to do what we want to do. Potiphar saw a difference in Joseph's life. We're not given any testimony that Joseph was preaching to Potiphar. Perhaps he was. We don't know. All the Bible emphasizes is that Potiphar saw Joseph, and he could tell that Joseph was serving the true God. This world needs to see a difference in our lives. Others may not read their Bibles, but they are reading our lives. And this is a humbling acknowledgement. When they read our lives, what are they seeing of our God? Take a deep breath. A deep breath of confession. Oh Lord, I'm not always portraying a positive testimony of who you are, but I need to. God is a God of order. Are we orderly? God is a God of holiness. Are we holy? God is a God of honesty. Are we honest? God is a God of hard work. If we can bring the infinite to our finite level, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was a hard, diligent worker. He went around doing good. He gave himself. Do we give ourselves to the work before us? All these things portray our God and our relationship with our God. It portrays the reality of our profession or the falsehood of our profession. And the Bible says, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, that we need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And that's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph walked in wisdom to Potiphar, who is without God, and he redeemed the time. Joseph knew that God had him there for a reason. Joseph knew that this man was outside the covenant of faith. Joseph knew he only has a certain time to be with this man, and so Joseph took that opportunity and ran with it. Do you realize that God may change your place of employment in the next year or two? We think that we know we will be in a place for so long. God may change our neighbors. We may move. They may move. God may change the people that we interact with in the community. Something may happen. People are changed from position to position. But in that time while we have with certain people, we need to redeem the time and do good, walking in wisdom, being a light to those who are dwelling in darkness. That's Joseph. God prospers Joseph because Joseph is leaning on the Lord. Joseph is trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's Joseph. Joseph's prosperity, verses 1 through 6, leads way to our second point, Joseph's temptation, verses 7 through 20. Joseph's temptation. In Joseph's temptation, we learn how sinful temptation works and how we ought to respond to sinful temptation. Here is Joseph prospered in Potiphar's house. His master's wife comes to Joseph again, very young in age, very handsome. Potiphar's wife says, "Hey, Joseph, come lie with me. Joseph, come be with me. Joseph, I have my eye on you. Joseph, you've been doing diligent work and you deserve a reward. Come lie with me." No doubt this is a temptation from Satan himself. Now, Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to devour this pure young man who is being used greatly by God. And here in the life of Joseph, in this point in Joseph's life, we see how temptation works. So don't lose me here. How does sinful temptation work? Well, verse 7, temptation comes to us without notice. There was no letter written to Joseph saying, "Hey, Joseph, next Friday at 2 o'clock, I'm going to tempt you. Be ready." There was no bulletin board on his morning duties. "Hey, Joseph, be ready. 5 o'clock tonight, I'm going to seek to allure you to myself." No. Temptation always comes without notice. Temptation pounces on the heart of a Christian like a lion lying in wait, ready to take down a deer. The deer thinks he's safe for one moment, and the next moment, he's attacked. How does temptation come? You know how temptation comes. Temptation comes by a thought. You stop and think, where'd that thought come from? Why am I dwelling on this? And it's the fiery darts of the wicked one. How does temptation come? It comes through an invitation. Come over. Don't tell the truth. It comes through an offer. Let's not forget also, as we look at this account, that not all temptations are as loud and large, if I can put it in such a way. Sometimes temptation comes as a shout, but other times temptation comes as a whisper. And sometimes the devil tempts us to commit sins that are obviously wrong. It was obvious that Joseph should not take his master's wife. This was adultery. It was disrespect toward his master and his master's wife. Overall, it was dishonorable before God. This was obviously wrong. Joseph knew that adultery wasn't part of God's plans. But other times, we are tempted to commit sins that are more justifiable in nature. Let me illustrate. Those more obvious sins are, hey, lie with me, smoke this, drink this, watch this perverted movie, explode in anger. But sometimes those whispers of temptations, those that are more justifiable in nature are, you don't need to tell the whole truth. Nobody will see you still. Be lazy. You can ignore the Bible. You can skip church. You don't have to witness. Go ahead and pass by the opportunity to do good. Go ahead and be a little selfish. These smaller whispers of temptations may grab a hold of us. And how does temptation come? It comes without notice. Verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And so Satan does the very same thing. Satan casts his eyes on whoever he desires, and he throws out the bait, and he says, come. We need to be alert in our minds so that we are ready to fight against such sinful temptation. So temptation comes without notice. But see also verse 7, temptation promises great pleasure. I'm sure Potiphar's wife's enticements were full of great promises. I'm sure Potiphar's wife's looks, words, and spirit were very sensual in nature. I'm sure she promised him the greatest day of his life. I'm sure she assured him that she would keep it a secret. I'm sure she mentioned that Joseph deserved such pleasure and that this was only going to be a once-in-a-lifetime meeting. And this is exactly how the devil works in our lives. He comes enticing with so many false promises, doesn't he? Come, drink, and get high. Forget all your worries. Forget all your sorrows. Go, seek after the man or woman sexually. You deserve to be happy. You only live once. Nobody will find out. God's too busy watching everybody else. He's bypassing you for the moment. The devil promises all these things, but they are false promises. And this is what the devil did back in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden with our first parents. Go ahead and eat. God does know, he does know, that in the day you take of it, your eyes shall be opened. Go ahead, you deserve this. God's withholding good from you. And the whispers build up in the heart and in the mind. And if we are not careful, we will give way to that which the devil wants us to give way to. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the wicked one. So we need to be on guard. Temptation comes without notice. Temptation promises great pleasure. And temptation does not give up. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. How often did Potiphar's wife come to Joseph? Day by day. What was she trying to do? She was trying to break down Joseph. Do you remember the account of the New Testament with the man who comes to his friend at midnight and starts knocking? I need bread. Are you in there? I said, I need some bread. Okay, I'm going to continue knocking till you get out of bed. And finally, the man gets out of bed and comes to the door in his pajamas and says, what do you want? And that's how the devil works in our life. The devil keeps knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. And he keeps knocking because he wants to break us down and give in to that which he is tempting us with. Potiphar's wife was persistent. She did not take no for an answer. And how about the devil? Is he the same way? You better believe it. The devil is persistent. The devil will not take no for an answer. Recall, if you will, Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. The Bible tells us there, Matthew chapter 4, that the tempter, the evil one, the devil, came to Jesus, the Son of God, not once, not twice, but three times. If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. Fiery dart after fiery dart after fiery dart, temptation after temptation after temptation, seeking to break down Jesus. And if we see this in the life of Jesus, no doubt it will happen in our life. Satan is
after us day by day. Have you experienced that this week? Or are we all angels here? No, we've experienced that this week. All of us, myself included. Perhaps we experienced it this morning. I'm tired, I'm weary. Take your ease. Satan will do everything in his power to ruin the testimony of those who are righteous. That's his goal. Satan knows he cannot defeat God. So what will he go after? He will go after God's people. So we see here, fighting sin is an endless battle. It will not stop. Sometimes it may refrain in strength. Sometimes the devil may leave for a time, but be sure, he's lurking in the darkness. He's hiding in the bushes. Another thought, another desire, another temptation comes, just like Potiphar's wife towards Joseph. But here we see in Joseph, though we are surrounded by sinful temptation, Joseph provides us with how to respond to temptation. Verse 8, how then should we respond to sinful temptation? We ought to first refuse temptation. Verse 8, day by day, Joseph, lie with me. Joseph, I'm not going to give up. Come, come, come. Verse 8, he refused. He refused. No. Now understand, this took courage from Joseph. He's a young man in a new land under great authority, and he is denying his authority. You say, did Potiphar's wife have authority? Yes. She had the ear of Potiphar. And we see that authority being used at the end of the chapter when Joseph is dismissed into jail. So this took courage. But we need to be courageous in fighting sin. We need to refuse temptation. The Bible says, James, that we need to draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to us. Resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And then also in our refusing of temptation, notice verse 9, we ought to see sin in its proper perspective. What gave Joseph victory over this temptation? I will tell you, it is this. What gave Joseph victory is him seeing sin in its proper perspective. Some young men who would have been worldly men would have taken the opportunity Joseph was given. Okay, here's a beautiful woman, a woman of power coming to me. She likes me. Wow, I must be something special. Wow, think of all the pleasure. A lot of worldly men would have given themselves to such, but not Joseph. Why? Because Joseph feared the Lord his God. And Joseph, fearing God, knew that this was a great sin against God. Verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice it doesn't say, how then can I do this wickedness? No, this great wickedness, and emphasizing it more, this great wickedness is wickedness because it's against God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I'm going to give an account before God. God has given his commandment. He says this is sin. This is evil. Marriage is for one man, one woman. There is no unfaithfulness within that marriage relationship. I am an unmarried man, Joseph says. You're not my wife. I can't lie with you. God says it's wrong, so I'm not going to give way to it. He saw sin as exceeding sinful. He saw sin in its proper perspective, that it was against the Holy One. It was against the Creator. It was against the one who loved him. How do we view sin? Do we view it as great wickedness against God? Or are we like the Pharisees who justify ourselves before men? every sin. Again, if I can use it, the big sins and the little sins. Adultery and telling half-truths. Half-truths are great sins in the eyes of God. It's still a sin against God. Laziness, covetousness, oh, those can't hurt anyone, right? That's what we think. Murdering is evil. Oh, I'll never murder. But laziness, covetousness, lack of faithfulness in the Lord's work, God will excuse those. No, those are sins too. So we need to refuse temptation. And then verses 11 through 12, not only refuse, we need to run from temptation. This is what Joseph did. Day by day, he hearkened not unto her. He said, no, 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 no. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into his house. Here it is again, coming on unawares. There was none of the men of the house therein, and she caught him. What's he going to do now? Okay, maybe I'm trapped. Maybe I should just give in to it. I tried, right? Isn't that our justification? Well, I tried. I guess it's not God's will. I'll just give in to it. No, Joseph said, I'm out of here. I need to do everything in my power to leave this satanic act. So he runs from temptation, and that's what we ought to do. In our hearts, run from temptation. And running from temptation is running to God. God, help me. Lord, I don't want this. Run. I'm not going to give way to it. Sometimes if men have a problem with alcohol and they're alcoholic and they're a little bit too tipsy, the proper way to run from it is to destroy the alcohol. Dump it down the sink. Somebody's got a problem with lust and pornography, the proper way to run from it is to destroy the pornography. We run from temptation. And we see here, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. It was better for Joseph to lose his coat than his good conscience. And listen, it is better for us to lose a friendship than our reputation. You may have good friends that say, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. Better to lose a friendship than your reputation. It's better to lose a job than our testimony. It's better to lose a position than our good name. The enticements of Potiphar's wife then led to her malicious accusation of Joseph. She did not love Joseph. She lusted after Joseph. And her lust turned into fierce anger. She lied about the whole account. She misrepresented his character. What happened? Potiphar is enraged. He believes his wife's story. Verse 19, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. We see here, God restrained Potiphar's wrath. Joseph could have been a dead man. Joseph, you did what to my wife? See the accusations, what she was accusing. You did what to my wife? Let me get my sword. No man treats my woman like that. But God spared his life. God restrained Potiphar's wrath. And it was for a reason. God's not done with Joseph. So here it is. Prosperity. After being sold, he's up. What happens? He's down. Back in jail. Joseph's imprisonment, verses 20 through 23. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. There it is. Others are forsaking Joseph, but not the Lord. God showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Again, we see in the opening verses, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. In the ending verses, after this false accusation, after these lies were thrown toward Potiphar from his wife, and Joseph is in prison, what happens? The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Notice here Joseph's testimony again. Notice particularly his attitude. We do not read that Joseph became embittered. We do not read of Joseph becoming angry with God for what's taken place. We do not read of Joseph defending himself against the false accusations that have been made toward him. We do read of Joseph maintaining his integrity and being faithful where he was placed. Teaching us this vital lesson for life. We cannot control what we go through, but we can control how we go through it. Isn't that a glaring truth right here in the life of Joseph? We cannot control the circumstances. Joseph could not control that God gave him a dream. Joseph could not control his brother's anger and their conspiracy toward him. Joseph could not control that he was sold to the Ishmaelites and sold to Potiphar. He could have been sold to anyone. Joseph could not control the fact that he was falsely accused, that he was tempted by Potiphar's wife and then falsely accused by Potiphar. All these things were outside of his control, but one thing was in his control. What was it? His attitude. This is the second time in this chapter that Joseph meets with bitter circumstances. And this is the second time Joseph rises above his circumstances and strives to live godly in the midst of them. You've heard the phrase, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. That's what Joseph's doing. I can't control it. I'd rather have apples, not lemons. But I suppose I'll make lemonade out of it. I'll make the best of it. We see this also with Peter and John, Acts chapter 5. They are threatened by the authorities not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They are beaten. They are flogged for disobeying the commandments of the religious leaders. And what do we read? We read that they left joyfully, being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They were joyful for suffering for Christ. Acts chapter 16, Paul's in Philippi for preaching the gospel. He's in prison. And what do we read Paul doing at midnight? He can't control his circumstances, but he can control his attitude. Singing, praising God. And nowhere in the Bible does God give a free pass to anyone to be sour in spirit. If you can find a place, let me know. Nowhere in the Bible do I say, okay, this person has it bad, real bad, therefore, okay, he's entitled to a season of bitterness. Yeah. All right, this believer, circumstances are really sour, so he can just take it easy for the rest of his life. Have you come across a verse like that? It's not in the Bible. So we must learn to make the best of troubling circumstances when we find ourselves in them. Now notice Joseph's God. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and God gave him favor. Though Satan was at work in Joseph's life, God was going to use Joseph's trial to accomplish his divine purposes, teaching us that Satan will not be victorious in the lives of those who love him and obey him. To those who love God, to those who are obeying God, Satan cannot be victorious. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Faith is the victory which overcomes the world. Now let me draw to a conclusion here, and let me conclude by giving us some practical principles in pursuing after purity. Sexual purity. In God's providential timing, this is the third time within the last week in our series of teaching that we are confronted with sexual sins. The third time. Last week in our Sunday school, we observed Judah's compromises. his seeking after a prostitute, sexual sin. Wednesday evening, what do we observe? King Ahasuerus and his lustful practices. In fact, the opening two chapters are filled with King Ahasuerus' lustful practices. And now we have Potiphar's wife's sensual desires and Joseph's confrontation with it. And the Bible is filled with exhortations and examples, both good and bad, regarding sexual sin. Lust, fornication, adultery, marital unfaithfulness, incest, and rape. And we know that sexual sin was the specific dragon that injured the testimony of godly men like David, and Solomon, and Samson. And we find sexual sin alive in the church in Corinth. We find sexual sin being preached against by the prophets, by Jesus. If you look at a woman and lust after her, you commit adultery in your heart. By the apostles, flee fornication. And so what's the reason for all this mentioning in the Bible? Well, sexual sins and sexual temptations are dominant in our world. It is dominant in the music of this world, in the television shows of this world, in the movies of this world, in magazines, in advertisements, social media, etc. Which means, like Joseph, God's people are inundated with sexual temptation. Now, you may be here and think, well, it would never happen inside the church. And I can assure you, it's happening inside the church just as much as it is outside the church. The devil is alluring good, godly men inside the church and women inside the church with sexual sin. I can tell you of testimonies of dozens of pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers who once ran the race of faith with diligence, and sexual sin was the pit that they fell in. So we need to know. We need to be aware. What can we do to be victorious over this fire-breathing dragon of sexual sin? Let me give you three quick principles as we conclude. Three quick principles to implement in your life. First is very simple, and this is it. You want to have victory over sexual sin? It's not a 9-step program. Here it is. Walk with God. That's it. If you walk in an intimate relationship with God, God will fight for you. That's what we see in Joseph's life. He was temptation. He was tempted, but God made a way of escape in his life. God gave him the grace to overcome. It was not Joseph's own power and integrity that gave him the victory. It was Joseph's God that gave him the victory. And the Bible tells us, Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So as we are reminded about what God says in his word, we are reminded of what God thinks of sexual sin. And I've heard it said before, and it's true. This book, the Bible, will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Walking with God means living according to God's commandments. So we must be constantly exposed to what God says about sexual sin if we're going to be saved. What does God say about fornication? What does God say about adultery? What does God say about marital unfaithfulness? What does God say about lustful looks? If we're walking with God and we are exposed to the Word daily, we will see what God says. If we are walking with God, we will constantly pray for God's strength and help over sexual sin. If we are walking with God, we will constantly be confessing, "Oh Lord, I saw that. Oh Lord, it's attracting, but take the desire away. Oh Lord, you know I am weak. Other men have fallen. Oh Lord, please help me not to give way to it." This is a fight. Walking with God means seeing sin as exceeding sinful, just as Joseph did. How can I sin and do this great wickedness before God? So we want to have victory over sexual sin. What are the principles that we need to apply? First and foremost, walk with God. Second, guard your eyes and ears. You know that kid's song, "Be careful little eyes what you see"? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Well, we need to sing it sometimes to ourselves as adults. The truth is, garbage in, garbage out. You wonder why this world is swimming in lust? It's because they are filling their ears with it through the music. And filling their eyes with it in television programs and movies. And we will give ourselves to what we dwell upon. So many people fall sexually because they start dwelling on it and dwelling on it and dwelling on it and dwelling on it. And then the devil pounces. So do we have limits on what we set before our eyes? David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He was resolved. Are we resolved not to give ourselves to that which is sexual? Now it is true, sometimes we cannot help what we see, but we can help meditating upon it. We walk through the mall, sometimes we can't help. We drive down the road, we see an advertisement, sometimes we can help it, but we can't look away. We cannot help the birds flying over our heads, but we can't help them making a nest in our hair. So guard your eyes and guard your ears. And then third, don't put yourself in a position to fall. If you can help it, try not to be with a person around the same age of the opposite sex alone. And sometimes this is impossible, yes, due to work situations. But we need to be wise and prudent. Jesus told the disciples, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And sometimes there are evil people who want to accuse. So we need to put ourselves in safe situations if we can. And then some other helpful details. Do you allow your spouse to look at your phone? That's something I decided a long time ago. My wife is open to look at my phone anytime she wants. I'm not hiding anything. That's a safeguard to me. Well, what about website filters? There are website filters. There are accountability programs. Sometimes if we're struggling, that's what we need. There are websites. If you're going to watch a movie, it'll tell you the movie reviews and tell you what's on there. Be resolved. Not going to watch it. Not going to allow it before my eyes. The temptations are real. Why am I giving time to this? The temptations are real. And we should be tired of seeing good brothers and sisters in Christ slain by such things. Such were some of us, right? Before we were saved, this is what we gave ourselves to. And we know the power. And that's why we speak these things. The temptations are real. And they are slaying faithful Christians. The devil is at work. And we need to stay on guard, fighting the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. And if we've fallen, we need to get back up, confessing, seeking to do right again. The just man falls 7 times, but then he gets up again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So David made a mistake. He fell in sexual sins, but he confessed and went on. And hallelujah for that grace. And if we fall, it's not final. We can turn our feet in repentance, and God is gracious to use us in the days to come. He used Samson after Samson's fall. He used David. We're going to see he's going to use Judah after his horrible sexual mistakes. And God can use us so long as we keep our eyes to him. Well, let's pray. We'll end it there.